Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 14. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 14. We're in a section of the Gospel record of John often called the Upper Room Discourse. Here the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten rid of the masses. He's not dealing with the Pharisees. He is dealing with the 11 disciples that remain with the purpose that they are about to face the worst thing they could ever imagine. The worst event that they've ever have occurred to them, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is there that their entire world is going to turn upside down. Their entire world is going to change. And yet, even though the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he is not going to be physically and bodily with them going forward, he wants them to continue and continue in the work that he has trained them to do. So what he is doing is, as the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are going from the upper room after the Last Supper and beginning to walk their way up to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is taking some personal time to invest in them, to teach them, to work within them, to try to give them some resiliency, to try to give them things they need to know so they can advance forward in the work that God has set them to do. And as we are continuing on, the last time we met together, they were talking about the way. Remember that this is an old way that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That Christianity, before it was called Christianity, was called followers of the way. When you go through the book of Acts, you'll often see that they were followers of that way, followers of the way. That's because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So people would just say, I'm the followers of the way. That's just as a helpful hint when you go through the book of Acts, that when you see that, you know what they're referring to. They're referring to this. So before it was called Christianity, it was called the way. Well, as Jesus Christ has told him that he is the way, the truth, and the life, no man go to the Father by him, the disciples are starting to have some questions. We know that Thomas had started off with a question, say, Lord, how are we going to know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we pick it back up, we can see the other disciples are starting to ask logical questions, and the disciple, and Jesus Christ is trying to teach the disciples, trying to cram as much knowledge as he possibly can to try to help them to move forward during this time. As we now pick up the Bible account in the Gospel record of John chapter 14, notice with me now in verse number 7. The Gospel record of John chapter 14 in verse number 7. Jesus is continuing his thought, verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, also the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John and chapter number 14? The Gospel record of John chapter 14, and notice with me in verse number 9. In the middle of the verse it says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And with the Lord's help, we're going to understand what Jesus Christ is explaining to the disciples here, that they that seen him have also seen the Father. What does that mean? What is Jesus referring to? And how does that apply to us? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would just help us even now, Lord, to discern this, to be able to get a full understanding and learn more of who you are. And because we understand who you are, that we would see how it applies, how it affects our everyday life. I thank you, Lord, for you being a real God. Lord, I'm very conscious of my inability to think, my inability to speak, my physical pain, all of this. But I set aside for you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with his disciples, he started off in this chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "Believe ye in God. Believe also in me." Then he goes off to explain that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What a great comfort that was, that Jesus is telling them that, guys, I'm leaving, but I'm telling you that when I'm leaving, I've got a purpose. I'm building a place for you, and I will come again. So the natural questions came up. Thomas said, "Sir, where are you going? How do we get there? How do we know where you're going to be at? Can you tell us how to get there?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Well, this is going to prompt another question. How do we get to the Father? So notice, if you don't mind, as we explore this passage, the request to see the Father. The request to see the Father. Jesus Christ starts in verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him," answering Thomas's question, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus is making it clear the only way we get to see God is by Jesus. There are not many ways to get to heaven, not many ways to go to God, one way. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the way. That is a definite article. He's not an indefinite article. He's not a way. He is the way. Jesus continues that thought in verse number 7, where he says, "If ye have known me, ye have should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Now, Jesus now is saying, "I am the way to the Father, but by the way, if you know me, you also know the Father." Amen. Well, that's a curious statement. Does that mean that if you know my son Zebedee, you automatically know me? No, because those are two distinct people. He thinks completely different than me. He behaves different than me. He speaks different than me. And he's saying amen to every point of that. He's a different entity. He's different than me. So how is it that the Son, if you see the Son, you see the Father? That's a good question. By the way, I'm purposely saying it like that because if we state it that if you know Zeb, you know me, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't work because we're two different entities. It is not the same of knowing me as it does him. I know that some of his coworkers, you may not know this, but Zeb is popular at work. They love Zeb. So when I go to Chick-fil-A, and when they say, "What's your name?" I say, "Zeb's dad." And they love it. They have, "Oh, it's Zeb." I have them come out and shake my hand. "Oh, I wanted to meet you. You're so great." And they don't know who I am. But they think they know me because they know him. They would be very disappointed to know that we're two different entities. Two different things. They may get to know me. They may like me more than him. Or they may get to know me and say, "Oh, man, your dad." We're two different entities. Just because you know him doesn't mean that you know me. So how is it that Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know the Father? Well, this prompts a good question. Notice in verse number 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You know what, Jesus? You just show us God, we'll be satisfied. And so, again, he's going with the mindset that Jesus and God are two different entities. Jesus, we want to see God. I want to see God. I want to know who God is. I want to know more about him. This sounds like a good question. I want to know who God is. That should be the desire of everyone. Show us who it is. He wanted to have visible proof of what Jesus was teaching. He wanted some open manifestation of God's presence, something that would remove all doubt. His words reflect a longing that everyone, I want to see God, I want to know God. Humanity has always desired to see God, but no man can look upon God's fullness and live, because God is holy. Even the angels who serve God cannot look upon God's face. And yet, in Jesus' patience, he didn't rebuke Philip. He used this as an opportunity to teach. But there was a sincere desire. I want to see God. You said that you're the way to go see God. I want to see God. That sounds like a logical question. Yeah. If you're the way to see God, I want to see God. Tell me how. Well, Jesus is going to teach something very foundational, but yet very profound. The sincere desire to see God is going to lead to another question. Notice, if you don't mind, the revelation of the Father. The revelation of the Father. Verse number 9, Jesus is now answering Philip's question. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Now, what was Philip's question? I want to see the Father. Show me the Father and I'll be satisfied. Show me who God is. I want to see God. Jesus says, Philip, you've seen me all this time. You don't recognize me? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is putting himself equal and equivalent to God. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. What's going to happen here is that Jesus Christ, in this statement, is showing the great unity of his nature with God. Some people have in mind that, and mistakenly, that we believe in three different, separate, unique gods. They believe that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they say that in such a way that it is, we believe in three different gods. This is why the Islamic people don't understand us. They say, well, you believe in three gods. We can't accept that. This is why some of the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand this. And they make a big deal trying to say Jesus is separate. Jesus is the first creation of God. And that's not true either. Jesus Christ is God. We do not believe in three separate gods. In fact, we try to avoid using the word Trinity. In fact, the word we encourage to use is a triune God. We believe in three parts to one God, three aspects of the same God. There is only one God, but three different ways that he manifests or aspects or is relatable to us. That God the Father is God the Son, and God the Son is the Holy Spirit. They are the same God. Jesus made a big deal of this back in John chapter 5, where he was trying to say that he doesn't have an independent thought from God. He doesn't do anything separate than God. It is not like Jesus says, God, I want to do this. Do you approve? Jesus does not have an independent thought from God because he is God. Me, myself, and I all think the same thing. I don't have a separate thought than myself. Unless you have some sort of dissociative issue. But Jesus doesn't have mental illness. Jesus is God. One God, three aspects, three way of relating to them. We know that God the Father is God who is the supreme God, the holy God. Well, because God is so far above that, we can't understand him. He is beyond our comprehension. So in order for us to have an understanding of who God is, God, who is still God, robed himself in flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and he never ceased to be God. Jesus never set aside his deity. I know there are some well-meaning people who try to say that. Jesus never set aside his deity. He never stopped being God. Amen. He was God robed in flesh. The same attributes that God had, Jesus had. May I prove it to you? Turn with me, hold your finger here, but turn with me to John chapter 3. We covered this earlier, but in case you weren't here, may I re-hit this? In John chapter 3, Jesus is dealing with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And as he's dealing with Nicodemus, he says, "Verily, verily, you must be born again." And in the midst of this, notice something interesting in the conversation when Jesus Christ was speaking to him. Notice with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And notice, if you don't mind, in John chapter 3 and verse number 13, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, John 3 and 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is present tense in heaven." You know what he's saying? Nicodemus, the same time as I'm talking to you right now, I am also currently present tense in heaven. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Jesus never set aside his deity. He still says, "I'm God," and the same time I'm talking to you, I'm also up in heaven. Amen. Why? Because he's God. He's everywhere at once. He never set aside his deity. He is still God. But in order for us to have an understanding of who God is, God made himself relatable. All right, let me do a different thing. We know that there are different dimensions. Oh no, science. Yeah, dimensions. And you know that you could see the other dimensions. If you don't know what the dimensions are, maybe I could illustrate. Maybe somewhere on your paper, if you want to draw a dot. Yay, dots. And if you were to square that dot, you would get a line. We would call this the first dimension, which would be width. Okay? If you were to square that line, you would now have a square. Now we have added the second dimension of length and width. Width and length. If you were to square that square, you would now come up with a cube. We now have three dimensions. Length, width, and height. Length, width, and height. Well, do you know you can keep squaring that square? If you square that square, you get something called duration or time. Now, we are three-dimensional beings who perceive four. So, as three-dimensional beings, you can move in three different directions. Up and down, left and right, back and forth. You move three different directions. But we perceive four, meaning we perceive the fourth of duration, but we can only travel one direction on that. You cannot travel back in time as much as many of you wish you could. Some of you said, "I wish I could go back in time in this message." All right, so we're three-dimensional beings who perceive four. But you know that you could actually square that fourth dimension and get another one, and square that dimension and get four. And square, you know, theoretical physicists say there's 11 different dimensions and whatever else. Well, that's a lot. Do you know that we can only perceive, we could understand three, perceive four, but we're limited, okay? You're like, "I don't have any clue where you're going." I know, that's all right. I like science. I want to introduce you to Mr. Flat. Hi, Mr. Flat. Mr. Flat is a two-dimensional being who perceives three. And Mr. Flat here has a problem. I am a three-dimensional being that perceives four. He's a two-dimensional being that perceives three. If I put my finger here, Mr. Flat cannot perceive all of me. He cannot understand all of me. He can only understand a small fraction of who I am. So he doesn't have a complete understanding. I am beyond his comprehending. which is what the problem is, because you take Mr. Flat and Mrs. Flat and you put them at different things. They have a different perception of me, and then they get in a fight and start a different church, you know, Church of the Finger, the Church of the Three Fingers, and whatever they perceive. So they have a different perception. Well, because God knows that we cannot understand him, but he wants to be understood. That's one of God's attributes, is that he could both be known and unknown. That God robed himself in flesh and became the expressed image of God. So therefore, we could understand and perceive more of who God is. We could have an understanding of who God is, because God wants us to know him. So Jesus Christ is God, but he's robed in flesh so we can know God. So Jesus is not a different entity than God. He is God. Therefore, if we know Jesus, we can know God. You're like, this blows my mind. I know. People have been wrestling around this for years. It's something that makes your mind blow. But Jesus says, if we know him, we know the Father. We're just trying to explain that Jesus is God. He's not a different entity. He's not a separate person. He is God. And everything that Jesus thinks is because God thought it. They don't have independent thought. They don't have independent things. They have the same attributes. They are God. So if you want to know who God is, you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to the Father is by him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth to the Father but by him. Philip says, wait a second. I want to see God. Well, that's a good question, a good motivation. But if you don't mind, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Once again, in verse number 9. Going back to John chapter 14 and verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He says, I'm God. Don't you know me? Can't you recognize me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Now, Jesus isn't being hard on Philip, but he's trying to teach him what he's already taught him before. He's already had these lessons, but they didn't get it. Now he's trying to say, you got to get this. You got to understand this. If you know me, you know God. You spent this whole time with me. You should have recognized God. But knowing Jesus is knowing God. Jesus goes on, verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now, once again, it's trying to say that they are the same entity. They're not two different entities who have different personalities and different attributes. They are the same entity. They are the same God. Believest not that I am in the Father, the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you are not of myself. Once again, he's trying to say, I don't have independent thought from God. The words that I say are God's words because they're God's words. I'm not just repeating. I'm not just parroting. I am speaking the very words of God because I am God. Not independent thought. I know that this is advanced. But this is good advanced. Believest not that I am of the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you are not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Again, he is trying to say there is no independence, no difference, no uniqueness between Christ and God. They are the same entity. That we do not say that we believe in three different gods. We believe in one God, three aspects of the same God. We would believe in a triune God. Three in one. One God, three aspects of the same, very same God. Notice he goes on in verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, what he is saying is that if you don't believe my words, then see the works. That the works that I do are from God. Only God could have done these things. Do you know that even the Old Testament prophets who God used to do a miracle never claimed to be able to do those miracles? It was God that did them. In fact, you take Moses. You got the children of Israel behind him. The Pharaoh of army behind him. You have the Red Sea. Moses raises up his staff and he never claims that he parted the Red Sea.
Nope.
It was God that parted the Red Sea.
Amen.
It was God that did the work. When you had Elijah who went and had the little boy who died and he laid over them and prayed over the boy, he never claimed that he had the power to heal. It was God that did it. Even Philip or Peter and John, when they're walking in the temple in the book of Acts, and they have the man that is healed just by passing through the shadow, they clearly say, it's not us that did this. God did this. None of the prophets ever claimed to have power to heal. Only God did. But Jesus also claimed that power. The same power that God had, Jesus had. Why? They are the same entity. They are not different. They are the same. They're not two different entities that have the same powers. They are the same entity. They think the same. They are the same. If you know Jesus, you know God. For us as Christians, this is big stuff. Because we can have a personal relationship with God. Because we can have a personal relationship with Jesus. We could get to know God. We could be with him. So, if we can know God, if we could be with God, if we could have a personal relationship, if we could have an intense fellowship, an intimate fellowship, what are the results of that? I like results. What are some of the results of knowing God personally through Jesus Christ? That's the third thing I want to show you, and I want to show you a couple different unique things that we have. What are the results of knowing the Father? The results of knowing the Father. In John chapter 14, notice first of all in verse number 12, we could see in our Christian life, in the Christian life, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, this is going to introduce the Holy Spirit, who Jesus Christ is going to emphasize more in the upcoming chapters. But here, it's now introducing the third part of this triune God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that's a Christian that believeth on me, Christ, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus Christ is going to explain that he's going to go to his Father. Then the Holy Spirit, who is God, is going to come and indwell with us. And that he's going to send another comforter. That word another means another of the same sort. Another of the same sort. Meaning that the Holy Spirit is not lesser than God the Father, God the Son. It's the same God. Just a different aspect. Why would the Holy Spirit, who is God, be greater in this aspect than Jesus? I mean, wouldn't we rather have Jesus bodily? Well, the thing is Jesus in bodily flesh can only be at one place at once in his flesh. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, can live inside of every single one of us. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us can still do the great works of God. Not me, but the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Can still do a work. Remember, we've said this over and over. Only God can do his own work.
Amen.
You can't do God's work and I can't do God's work. Only God can do his work. But I could be used as an instrument to do God's work as God inside of me gets accomplished his work. We could trust God to do his work. And so therefore, it's better for us that Jesus goes to heaven. So therefore, we could have God living inside of all of us and getting a more of a work accomplished at the same time. What a great God that we have. That in the Christian life, I am not in this for myself. I don't have to live this Christian life by myself. In fact, I can't even live the Christian life. All I can do is surrender myself and let God live through me and let him get his own work accomplished as I get out of the way and let him do it. But more things can get accomplished. Every soul that's saved, every life that's changed, every heart that's transformed by the gospel are those greater works. To see someone pass from death to life, to see someone make decisions to follow after Christ. Those are spiritual works that I get to be a part of. I can't save anybody, but God could use me as an instrument for to see someone get saved. I can't change anybody's heart, but God could use me as a preacher to preach the message and preach the truth, and the truth through the Holy Spirit can change someone's life. that God is still doing a work and greater work to see all these people saved, lives to be transformed. And that's God that's doing it. And we're thankful that it's the same God, that it's not a lesser God or a different God or a different thing. It is God himself who is doing his work through his Holy Spirit in the Christian life. And that because of that, I could depend on God for both testimony and service. By the way, I need God to keep my testimony, because left to my own devices, I'm going to mess everything up. How do I not go bite someone's head off? By dying to self and let God do it with me. How can I be patient with people that don't deserve patience? Let God live within me. How can I have grace for people that really don't deserve grace? God living in me. How can I do things above and beyond when I'm in pain, when I'm hurting, when I'm grumpy and whatever? God living in me. That we're thankful that because of the triune God, that has a practical application for us on a day-to-day basis. That the God up in heaven, the God who is robed in flesh, the God who lives within me can still do his own work. And it's not me. I don't have to depend upon myself. I need to get out of the way and let God do his own work. But in the Christian life, that same God has an application today, because it is the same God. Amen. And because of the Holy Spirit, I could still have communion with my Father and communion with Christ. What a wonderful God. What's another result of knowing the Father? Not only in Christian life, but also in prayer life. In prayer life, verse number 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Notice this is the qualifier that's going to be brought up twice. In my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in this and the Son. And if you do shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the idea here is not to tack on in Jesus' name at the end of it and hope that you have Jesus' stamp of approval. But the idea is that as we're surrendered and we find out what God wants us to pray for, that we could pray with boldness and watch God do amazing things because we're in agreement with him. The idea of in God's name carries the idea that we're in agreement with God. That means when we're praying, we're not trying to twist God's arm. We're not trying to make a deal with him. So often, we are so guilty of trying to make a deal with God. God, if you make me have good test results, I'll do this. God, if you beat up this person, I'll be happy. God, whatever we try to do, we try to see if we could twist God's arm. Or we try to manipulate God. Or we instruct God or tell him what to do. But the idea to pray in God's name is the idea that I'm finding out what God's will is, and I'm praying alongside with what he's already getting accomplished. Amen. I am joining in with what he is already doing. It is foolish and very, very egotistical for me to think that I could convince God of anything. Mm-hmm. The God who knows everything, and I'm going to try to be his counselor. God, you may not know, but the best way to take care of my finances is to give me a money tree out back and I'll be good. I mean, we may think it's a good idea, but God says, no, that's going to ruin you. Yeah. But I could go alongside God and say, God, what is it that you want me to pray for? What is it your will? For example, God, help me to read my Bible today. Could I pray that in God's name? Yes, because it's God's will for me to read my Bible. And he could help me to read my Bible and help me to understand it. Yes. God, help me to understand my Bible. Is that a good prayer request? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Because God wants me. I know that's God's will. God, help me to control my temper today. Can I pray that in Jesus' name? Yeah. Absolutely. God, help me to make wise decisions. Is that a good prayer request? So I could pray along. And you say, well, how do I know what God's will is? Well, you start from here. Amen. He's wrote and said, this is what I believe. This is my will. This is my desire. I just find what the Bible said. Okay, good. Pray for that. Beyond that, we could also say, God, can you show me what God's will is? Can you discern? For example, we have decisions. Should I take this job or should I not take this job? Well, you're not going to open the Bible and say, thou shalt work at this elementary school, or thou shalt go work its construction. You're not going to find that. Well, how do I find God's will? Well, God gives us principles in the Bible, but as we pray, he can easily direct us by his Holy Spirit. Lord, Show me what I should do. Now that I know what I'm supposed to do, help me to do my job competently and well. Help me to be able to step forward the best that I know how. He could guide us in all truth. The Bible says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to us liberally. Means he'll heap it on. And abradeth not. I like that word, abradeth not. That word abradeth not means that he's not going to call you stupid for asking for wisdom.
Amen.
Lord, I need wisdom in my marriage. God says, why are you asking for wisdom again? Don't you have this down? He'll never do that. He'll say, I know you need wisdom. Here you go. I'm glad you asked. I'm thankful. Amen. We could ask for wisdom. There are so many things that we could ask in God's name, and we're going alongside God's will. If you have some friend that's not saved, could you pray in God's name that they get saved? Absolutely. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any shall perish. I could say, Lord, I know this guy seems tough, but Lord, I pray according to your will. I'm praying that he gets saved. I don't know how it's going to happen, but Lord, would you do something? Would you bring him close to you? And I could pray with confidence in God's name along those. And I could start seeing my prayers answered and rejoicing because I'm joining in with what God is already doing. Instead of trying to twist God's arm or trying to convince him or trying to manipulate him or trying to make a deal, I'm already finding and getting on board with what God is already getting accomplished. And because God is God, I could go with confidence. So many times we pray wimpy. We like to leave outs. Lord, if it's your will, you don't have to, but maybe if you think about it, okay. But it's all right if you don't. All right. We pray so wimpy. We like give ourselves an out because of our lack of faith. We try to say, oh, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. It's because we pray so wimpy.
Amen.
If you know what God's will is, you could pray with confidence and boldness. Lord, I know without a doubt that Aunt Martha needs to get saved. Would you save her? And thank you in advance for saving her.
Amen. Just like that.
We could pray with confidence. We could pray with boldness because of Jesus being God, the Holy Spirit being God, and God being God. They're the same entity. We could find out what the Father's will and pray along those lines and have confidence to do so. That helps us because God is the same God. We could see through our prayer life. But notice there's one more aspect here in our obedience. In our obedience. Because God is a triune God, it also works in our obedience. Verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. What a simple sentence that seems to be hard for us all. Love for Christ is not proved by emotion or profession, but obedience. Knowing the Father produces a heart that desires to please him. Why? Because God's a good God. If I know that he's a good God, then it's not bad to serve him. It's not hard to serve him. I want to serve him because I love him. Mm-hmm. Do you know, we know that we have the Ten Commandments, there are rules, but do you know that I don't need a post-it note on my mirror every morning to remind me not to cheat on my wife? Mm-hmm. Why? Because I love her. Because I love her, it's not hard to obey that.
Amen.
I don't need a reminder to say, don't cheat on your wife. It's automatic. It's something I want to do. It's something I'm glad to do. I'm glad not to cheat on my wife because I love her. Mm-hmm. I don't need reminded of it.
Amen.
Well, as I love Jesus and fall in love with him, I love to read my Bible.
Yeah.
I don't have to be twisted my arm and begged and pleaded and kicked to read my Bible. I love to read my Bible because I love him. Man, I love to show up to church because I love him. I love to pray because I love him. I don't have to be begged. All right, will you please pray today? Why? If I love him, keep his commandments. As I get to know God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and I get closer with him, I'll need less and less instructions. You know, one of the things that has ruined modern day Christianity is that the devil has sold people a bill of goods that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts.
Mm-hmm.
Do this, don't do this, don't do this. And when, you know, teenagers and whatnot look at this, all they see is the list of do's and don'ts. Well, I can't do this and I can't do this. And it's no fun and I just whatever else. they're missing the whole point. Christian life is not a series of do's and don'ts. It's follow after Christ. And as I follow after Christ, I do not need a list of do's and don'ts.
Amen.
As I follow Christ, I will automatically do what's pleasing to him.
Amen.
We keep things, God's made it simple. We make things complicated. I don't need a bunch of rules if I'm just following after him. I follow after him and enjoy the journey.
Amen.
That's what God has always desired for us to do, is to follow after him, to fall in love with him. And then I don't need all these lists and checklists and do's and don'ts and things I'm not supposed to do. Okay, I don't need to watch pornography today. I guess I'll put that off there. I don't need to be told that if I'm following after him.
Amen.
I want to enjoy the things he's enjoying. I want to love the things that he loves. Because I love him, I'm going to keep his commandments. That statement is not made to try to beat us over the head. It's saying that if I love him, life is simple. Isn't it simple when I don't have all these guides and rules and lists and have to go through my list today? Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? Oh, no, I need to stay away from this. You know how horrible that is? That's what religion does. Religion sells you a list of do's and don'ts. It sends you a lot of things that you've got to do. We all know people who, especially in this region, who come from Catholicism, who have something called Catholic guilt, that they never feel like they've done enough and they've good enough and they mess this up and oh no. That's not what God wants. He wants us to enjoy the journey.
Amen.
And if I'm always looking at checklists, if I always have to open up and look at my sticky note mirror to see all the things I'm not supposed to do today, that's a miserable existence. When it's simple, I get to know God by knowing Christ. And if I make Christ the goal, everything in my life becomes simple. And if I have an issue with doing any of God's commandments, it's because I have an issue with following after Christ.
Yes.
I have an issue with my love for him. I just don't love him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
How do I find how much I love him? By following after him. This isn't a harsh rule. This is a wonderful verse. If I love him, I'll keep his commandments. What a wonderful God. We should enjoy the journey. It should not be an arduous, horrible existence. Oh no, because I'm a Christian, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. So many people live that way, and they're miserable. And this is not the life that God wants us to have. He wants us to get to know him, to fall in love with him, follow after him, and everything else becomes easy.
Amen. Yep.
The Bible talks about in the book of Corinthians, do everything in simplicity and godly sincerity. Just follow after God, and he makes things simple. When I start making things complicated, there's something wrong with me, not God. I'm thankful that we can have a simple, joyful life following after him. So the question is, how well do you know the Father? You know how well you know the Father by how well you know Christ. How's your friendship with him? How's your fellowship with him? Do you have an intimate or is he distant? Is he far away or is he close? You know that. You know where you stand. You are always as close to God as you want to be. That's a true statement. If there are any time that you were closer to God, you're backslidden. Some of you have heard the old tale of the husband and wife and their old bench pickup truck. And the wife looks over at the distance between her and the husband. She reminisces and says, you remember the days when we drove up and down these highways, close your arm around me? Well, he looks at her and looks at the space and says, I didn't move. God didn't move. It was us that slid further away from him. You're always as close to God as you want to be. So how close are you to him? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the simple truths. We know that this is deep and heavy truths, but it's still simple. We get to know the Father by knowing you. And we can know you and we can know the Father. Help us to desire to be even closer to you still, to know you more and more, to know you more intimately. Thank you for all that you do for us, and we love you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.